Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 13, verse 21. And I'll jump right into the message in just a moment. I'm not a long-winded preacher. I have a well driller friend who drills wells, water wells in northern Michigan. And he says, Eddie, you know, if all preachers would take and use the well driller's model, churches would be happier. And I said, what's that? He said, our motto is, if you haven't struck water in 30 minutes, stop boring. And so I'll try my best to not make that happen this morning. But I want you to look in chapter 13, verse 21, and then we're going to jump into chapter 14, a few verses, and then I'm going to pray. Keep your Bibles open after I pray, and we're going to go back to Scripture a little bit and tell some of the story here. Verse 21 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the people spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth between Migdol and the sea, and over against Baal-zephon before it, ye shall encamp by the sea. And Pharaoh will say, of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Let's pray, and we'll keep your Bibles open. We're going to go back to Scripture here. Father, we ask your blessing, your help to be upon the message this morning. May it speak to our hearts. And God, fill me with power as I preach. Fill them with power as they listen. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the children of Israel just left Egypt now, just for the first time in over 430 years, that they had been in what we call bondage, over 200 years, as slaves. And God used Moses and Aaron to go before Pharaoh. And through the event of 10 plagues, the children of Israel were let go. How many of you can help me name some of the plagues? Just shout them out to me. Frogs. There were frogs everywhere. I mean, how many of you kids like frogs? My grandkids love frogs. But frogs everywhere had to be much. What's another one? Lice, yeah, I don't like lice. My grandkids don't like lice. And nobody likes lice. But a plague of lice to where it was just infested every part of it. And it's amazing how God can take a lot of little things and make you miserable, right? And he did with lice. What's another one? Boils all over the body, sores. What's another one? Darkness, to where 3 days of darkness, to where they couldn't light a fire. There was no light would come from fire. Isn't that weird? And to where they couldn't see the sun. They couldn't see the stars. They couldn't, they didn't have electricity, so they couldn't flip on the light switch. But this total darkness. How many of you have ever been someplace where it's been just totally, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face? Well, that 3 days of that, finally, the Bible says they just went to bed. They just went and laid down. It had to be miserable. What's another one? Locusts, right. Locusts came and ate up all their crops. Hail, Pastor mentioned there, that came down from heaven, and fire and ice, the Bible called it. What else? Water turned into, I almost said water turned into wine, but no, I'm talking like the pastor's wife again. And water turned into blood, and you had to be there yesterday, by the way, to get that, so... Water turned into blood, and can you imagine? Everything, as thirsty as you get, and you know, if you are so thirsty, you're about to die of thirst, you'll drink just about anything, but you couldn't drink that. It'd just be sickening to you. What else? What was that? Yeah, the death of the firstborn, the Passover, and so we get the idea. Some pretty magnificent, unbelievable plagues. And this is after Moses had already come and thrown down a stick and it turned into a snake, and he picked up the snake and it turned back into a stick. Now, I don't know about you, but if there was anybody whose side I wanted to be on, it was going to be Moses's, right? Yeah. I'd choose him. He can make these plagues come and go, and he seems to be have such a relationship with God that just some great, powerful things. So God let the Israelites go. Pharaoh had finally had just given up and says, get out of here, take everything that you have, and leave. Go, get. They leave. The Bible says they left with a high hand. Read that in just a second. But what that means is like when you're cheering, you know, you just scored. Yeah! They were whoop, 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 lifted it up, leaving Egypt. And that's what the Bible says. It doesn't say whoop, 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 but it does say high hand. You have to look in the Greek. And but the truth is, they were excited. Oh, everything was great. Life was awesome. They were leaving bondage and slavery, and they were going to the promised land. So they get down to a place called Pi-Hahiroth, a place that was walled up on one side with cliffs and wilderness on the other side and the Red Sea in front of them. And they're beginning to wonder, as they're all balled up down there by the Red Sea, Now what? So what's Moses' plan here? What's going to happen? All of a sudden they see a cloud of dust and they heard the ground rumbling. And they look back and they see the Egyptian army coming. Let's look at our Bibles if we would. Look in verse 5 of chapter 14. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, that whoop, whoop, whoop. And the Egyptians pursued after them, all their horses and chariots of the Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did say, tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness. Isn't that amazing? You know, after watching all of these plagues, seeing the hand of God in the most unique fashion, and being able to leave and leaving with a high hand, the first obstacle that comes down their path, they began, the Bible calls it murmuring. I hate the word murmur. One of the things as a youth pastor, Brother Han, I tolerated, one of the first rules at camp in my rule book I give out, any trip, I tolerate no whining. I'll leave you at a truck stop if you whine. I really will. And I have left kids everywhere, all over the world. And but the truth is, some are still trying to find their way home, just so you know. But I hate whiners. I hate the term murmur. Everybody say the word murmur. Does it? Yeah, it has that nasal sound, right? Say it again. Again. Keep saying it. Now, doesn't that want to make you slap the person next to you? After God had done all that for Israel, I'm just telling you, you know what? Then to hear his people murmur, you should have let us die. We'd rather be slaves than die here in the wilderness. What are you doing to us? We told you. You don't listen to us. Well, you've been crying for decades for God to deliver you. And now he does, and the first thing that comes along is we murmur. I want you to look down, if you would. We'll skip a few verses. I want you to look over in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before them, before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it was between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. so that the one came not near to the other. So all of a sudden, God takes that cloud and he takes it from before the Israelites and he puts it back behind them. And on the back side of the cloud, it's darkness to the Egyptians, but it's light to the Israelites as they could cross the Red Sea at night. And you know, when God told the king of Egypt, or hardened his heart rather, and he came after. And God told the Israelites, don't worry, I'll take care of you. And they murmured against Moses. And verse 11 says, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken away to die in the wilderness, wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us out of this Egypt? Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Look in verse 21. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And children of Israel went out into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire of cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Can you imagine? Look at me for a minute. This cloud that was between the Israelites and the Egyptians, Israelites crossing the Red Sea and just going on dry ground, amazing, miraculous miracle. Every little child's trying to touch the water and pull out a fish or two and having a great time. They get to the other shore. Egyptian army begins to follow. And remember, God says, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. In other words, God says, I am going to let Egypt know that there is a real God. See, Egypt had many gods. Hundreds of gods. When you said the God, a God in Egypt, you were talking about, you could have been talking about lice. You could have been talking about the rivers. You could have been talking about the moon and the stars. You could have been talking about any host of 1,000 things. But God says, I am going to show them there is a God. A God. And God all of a sudden shows himself. The Bible says he peeks through that cloud and he looks at them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that must look like? And God's in looking back in your Bible. And verse 24, and it came to pass in the morning when the watch, when the Lord looked upon the host of Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. Scared the chariot so bad the wheels fell off. And they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel. Who was the face of Israel? God. Is God our face? Should be. It should be. The face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord spake unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians and upon the chariots and upon the horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength, and the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remaineth not so much as one of them. Now the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Amazing, incredible, unique story that takes place at a place called Pi-Hahiroth. On the shore of the Red Sea, after leaving Egypt. Brother Han, I was thinking about this several years ago and studying the story and just found it very fascinating and looking at every aspect of it. And I don't like war and I don't like being at war, but I do believe that we ought to stand and fight against the things that are right. And I was looking at this battle thinking, you know, all the logistics that had to go into this miraculous story. And then for God to get the people down to Pihahiroth there and them to start murmuring against God, you know, was caused Moses great, just great grief and consternation. And I got to thinking, couldn't God have already had that water parted? It still would have been a pretty remarkable story. It would have still been a great miracle. Water could have still closed up on the Egyptians. They still probably would have tried to cross. But couldn't God have already had the way parted? Now, if I were God, I would have done that because that would have been simple and pave the way and make the way for them, help them to have an enjoyable journey to the promised land. But God, I call it lessons from the Red Sea or lessons from Pihahiroth. They had a lot to learn. Before they ever got to the promised land, they had a lot to learn. And the distance from the Red Sea and the Egyptian army is the classroom in which God put the Israelites to begin school, to begin training. The first lesson was to teach them to have faith in God. You see, you know what? They never had to have faith. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. You know, when I travel and go anywhere, I like to look at, even if I'm using a GPS, I like to look at where I am and look at the route and where I'm going. I don't just want to punch it in, trust Siri or whoever to tell me which direction. I want to know the way. And we all like that way, but sometimes, you know, when in life, God doesn't give us directions like that. God just points and God says, follow, and we must have faith in God. And God had to teach the entire Jewish community, nation, that they had to have faith in God. As I said earlier, they had a multiplicity of gods. And they had lived as Egyptians for well over 200 years. And you know the story of the golden calf that you read about in just a few chapters to come, that was because they'd worshiped animals, they'd worshiped the calf, they worshiped idols and things. And God had to teach them, no, I'm God. Amen. You can have faith in a rock and you can have faith in a stone and you can have faith in a river. It's not going to do you anything. I am God. You've got to learn that. God held them up and bailed them up by the seashore so that they would learn who God is. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Sometimes God will make everything go right your way, then all of a sudden you have a car accident and everything's going good today and all of a sudden you get a bad report from the doctor. You know what? If God made every day great for us, we wouldn't need him. We would get thinking everything's great because we're good. Everything's great because we're sharp. We know how to handle our money. We know how to handle our health. We know how to do things right. So everything goes well because we're good. And God says, no, everything goes well because I'm God. I'm God. And God doesn't open the Red Sea for us all the time because he wants us to realize that he is God. In all thy ways, what? Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy what? Paths. Everywhere you go, everything that you do, you want to acknowledge God on. You're driving to work, ask God which direction you should go. Well, I already know how to get to work. Yeah, ask God. We like to direct our own path. I love the 23rd Psalm. I use it a lot. Most of the times we use it at funerals, but the 23rd Psalm speaks clearly of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, none of us like walking through valleys, do we? When we're going through those difficult times, what do? We want extraction. God, deliver me. I want a helicopter. Come in, pull me out. And God says, no, I want you to walk through. Because God says he'll lead you through the valley. Never says he'll pull you out. Because if he leads you through it, you get to learn the lessons of the valley. See, Israel had lived in a dictatorship for 430 years, 200 and some years they lived as slaves. They never had to have faith in God. They never had to have faith really in anything. When you live in a dictatorship, everything is decided for you. It's decided where you live, major decisions in your life in a dictatorship. So they never had to rely upon God, and they could worship any God they want, didn't matter. But now when they had freedom, now they were let go, and they had can make their own choices, God had to teach them right out of the gate to have faith in him. Number two, second lesson was to train them to follow God's man. Very appropriate. Today is honoring your pastor Sunday. And I appreciate that. I like that. But when Moses touched the water, all of a sudden something changed in him. They were griping and complaining and murmuring to him. They had no idea what the man of God was and who a man of God was. They had no idea how to follow a man of God. But when they saw that Moses touched that water and that water part, they thought, maybe he's something different. I don't know about you, but I'd have been on his team in a heartbeat. I'd have stuck right by his side. I'd have bumped right into him. Because he's a man of God. Now, I don't want you to understand, God's man is just a man, but he does belong to the Lord. I appreciate very much what you did for your pastor this morning. And I do understand that God's men don't speak for God, but they do spend a lifetime getting to know God. And they have great understanding of God's thinking. And it's always wise to consider the man of God and listen to him as he expounds the scripture to you, as God uses him to lead you as a shepherd. Amen. Human being, yes, absolutely. Fallible, absolutely. But he's still God's man. Just as a shepherd can often make mistakes with leading the sheep, he's still the shepherd. The Bible says, as somebody mentioned a few moments ago, that the Bible tells us in Hebrews that, you know what? He watches for our souls. And God's going to judge him for watching for our souls, and he's going to judge us for how well we listen. Young people, listen to me carefully. Every part of your life, you ought to allow the pastor in on it. You ought to seek his advice. You ought to get to know him. You ought to sit as close to the front as you can in church. You ought to honor your pastor and honor the man of God. You ought to get to know him. God's men aren't dictators, but they are shepherds who watch for your soul as they must give account. And lesson number three and last to show, I think God balled them up in the school of Pi-Hahiroth or school of the Red Sea to show them the need to have patience with God's grace. It's ironic of the Lord that you sang songs this morning about God's grace. God's grace is God's supernatural help. You are saved by grace. God's supernatural help. It's only God that could save you. No other God could save you. No river can save you. No lifestyle can save you. No rock can save you. It's only God, his son, Jesus Christ, who can save you. You say, well, this, I go to church. Church isn't getting saved. Church isn't going to save you. How many times I've seen said, well, I've been in church all my life. I've been a Christian since I was born. No, you're not. You're born in sin. You went to church, but you need, the church isn't your Savior. Listen to me carefully. God's Son is Jesus Christ. He wanted to show them the need to have patience with God's grace. The Bible teaches us to grow in grace and in the knowledge. The Egyptians crossed and made Pharaoh, and God made Pharaoh to honor, respect, and acknowledge that God was Jehovah. God was the God. God was better than his rivers, and God was better than his animals, and God was better than his lands and his people and his statues and all the things that they worshiped. God was better than all of that. We need to have patience in God's provisions when we pray. I don't know about you. When I pray for things, I expect to go to my mailbox and pick it up right away. I expect God to get to my doorstep before Amazon does. Right? How many of you are like that? But you know what? We don't work on God's timetable. God doesn't work on our timetable. We work on his. We get impatient because we're impatient people. If I have to wait longer than 2 or 3 minutes in the Burger King line, I'm out of there. I want everything today, right now, as fast as I can. And God wants us to have patience. Because sometimes it's God's patience where he allows things to happen and lessons to be learned so that his power and his glory is seen and is given. Israel could have tested out, if I may and must finish up, could have tested out for further education, but they continued on the course of failure at the Jordan River, just across the wilderness. And they began to have lack of faith in God, and God had to send them to summer school for 40 years to retrain a whole new group of people to where the young people became the new leaders, became the new warriors, and the young people claimed the promised land because moms and dads, they weren't getting it. They weren't getting it. Where do you find yourself this morning? You know, God has your future planned. He has your past covered. When the Israelites, God took that cloud from before them and said, look, I'm going to put this behind you because I don't want you going back. And I don't want what was back there to come and take over what you are. You go forward. You go forward. Have you found yourself in a place where God's been good to you, but now you're at a place to where you're scratching your head wondering where God is? God, I prayed for healing, but I'm still sick. God, I prayed you to heal my dad. I prayed you to heal my mom. I prayed you to heal my grandmother, but you haven't done that yet. We want God's answer right then and now. God sometimes puts us through the paces to where we must take our time and one, learn to trust who He is. Learn to rely and faith in God's man again. And learn to have patience with His grace. With His grace. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first step in really understanding the grace of God is to put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know what? I know who God is. I believe in God. Believing in God's not going to get you to heaven either. The Bible says the demons in hell know who God is. Satan isn't an atheist, and he's not going to heaven. No, it's putting your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the picture of the blood over the doorpost at the Passover was. To show the blood that Jesus Christ was going to be shed. And if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray before you leave this room today that not only did you get to come to a good church today and you get to shake hands with some wonderful people, but you got to meet Jesus Christ and you accepted Him into your heart. And you'll leave this room knowing 100% for sure you're going to heaven. How's your faith been? Have you not been trusting in the Lord? Have you been murmuring? Have you been griping to God? Remember how irritating it was to you a few moments ago? It's that way to God too. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. How many say, Brother Lapina, if I were to die today, I